All right. Wonderful job. Thank you, Jamie and Trevor. If you haven't got a chance to meet Trevor and Jamie Heath, you need to do that. They're awesome, awesome couple, wonderful family, and God's using them, growing them. And again, met Trevor in the sheriff's department. He's one of our deputies. Fantastic man who loves the Lord, loves his family. And so continue to look for those opportunities to meet and greet those who are looking for a place to be a part. Well, this morning, if you will, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. And this is... this. As we start the Christmas season, this isn't what you would call a very Christmassy message. We've been talking for the year, and believe it or not, we just have a few more weeks left of this theme of people of promise, and just a few more weeks of being in Isaiah. I know if you're like me, there's times I go into Isaiah and I'm like, I'll be glad when we're out of this book. And I think there's been some good challenging things in there, but there's also been a lot of things that I'm going, I really don't want to preach about this. But here's what I've been told, is that the whole counsel of the Word of God must be preached. Whether it's New Testament, Old Testament, the whole thing needs to be preached. Why? Because God's in every bit of it. And the Lord is going to speak to us through every bit of it. So our theme for the year has been a people of promise. And mostly we've been looking at these wonderful and amazing promises. The promises of the coming of the Messiah, which we'll be talking about here in a few weeks. The talking of the promise of the millennial kingdom, which we've talked a lot about. And Isaiah really spoke a lot about the millennial kingdom and what that's going to look like. But one of the things that we remember about the promises of God, God fulfills all of his promises. Every promise he's ever made, God fulfills. And we as people, I know that you, like me, I try not to make very many promises because I want to be known as a man of my word. And if I promise that I'm going to do something, I want to do that. That was instilled to me by my father, and that was instilled to him by his father. That was instilled to him by his father, which was instilled to him by the Word of God. That men ought to be men of their word. And so I try not to make promises. I always say, I'll try, unless I know doggone good for sure, I can do that, which I say I'm going to do. Don't have to worry about that with God. Every time God makes a promise, he fulfills it. And we like these amazing promises of his coming to rescue us. We love the promises of forgiveness and redemption. We love the promises of the millennial kingdom where we are going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Won't that be cool? I have no idea what that's going to be like. Mike and I talk about it all the time. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of insight into it other than this world's going to be a lot different than what it is now. I mean, are we going to have cars? Are we going to go back to horses? Are we still going to wear, you know, the clothes that we have now? Are we all going to be back to wearing robes? We don't know. We know that Jesus is going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. He's going to be with us all the time and personally, physically, and it's going to be awesome. But there's also some promises in Isaiah that probably are not as popular. And I'm going to look at one of those today. And that's the promise that the punishment of evil is coming. The punishment of the wicked will come. The idea, and I may have shared this before, but the idea of hell and judgment are nowhere to be found in Betty Eady's bestseller, Embraced by the Light. She, in her book, it was on the bestsellers for 40 weeks, including 5 weeks at number one. In November 1973, Edie allegedly died, and then they're going, after undergoing a hysterectomy, and returned 5 hours later with the secrets of heaven revealed by Jesus. Edie says that Jesus never wanted to do or say anything that would offend her. While she visited heaven, indeed, Jesus seems to be relegated to the role of a happy tour guide in heaven, not the Savior of the world who died on the cross. And I think we as followers of Jesus can get caught up in the one side of Jesus, but again, like the Bible, not preach the whole person of who Jesus is, what his purpose is. Next year, that's going to be our theme. We're going to be talking about who is Jesus. Because here's what we know. If you do not have the proper idea of who Jesus Christ is, then you can't be saved. Your Jesus cannot save you if you only take bits and pieces of him. We have to understand who Christ is. Now, we're getting ready to celebrate this wonderful day. Now, do we really know when Jesus was born? No, we have an idea. It was probably in the springtime, which I would rather enjoy. But we stole December 25th, and that's the day we've chosen to celebrate his birth, and that's okay. And we love the idea of baby Jesus in the manger. We love the idea of and the wonderment of God coming and dwelling us in flesh. But hear me, if that's the only piece of Jesus, if that's the only side of Jesus as this great teacher who died on the cross in humbleness and he loved and he spoke peace to everybody, if that's the only part of Jesus get, missing out on the whole of who Christ is. That there's a day when Jesus is going to come back, not as Savior and Lord, but as a judge. And he's going to judge evil. Now, the last couple weeks, I've preached on Jesus is beckoning us to come and be in relationship with him. Yesterday I had a great opportunity. Listen, I haven't gone to the movies in a long time, just quite frankly. There hasn't been a movie worth a lick to go see. But here lately, Christian movie makers have started putting out some good movies. And I got to go to one yesterday, and I highly recommend it. And it was the story of Bonhoeffer. How many of you know who Diedrich Bonhoeffer is? Great movie. You don't know who Diedrich Bonhoeffer is? Okay. Take him on a date and take him to go. You'll love it. It's powerful. And it was a man then late 1930s and 1940s as a pastor had to stand up in his own church among own clergy and told them they had stopped worshiping Jesus and they began to worship this man named Adolf Hitler. You see, Hitler came in and he had this idea of nationalism but he also spread hate and he wanted to suppress those things he didn't want heard, and if you said what he wanted you to say, then you were lifted up. And he is a great picture of what the Antichrist will be someday. But Bonhoeffer wrestled with who he was, and he came to America and went to theology school here and was taught, and he actually went to a black churches and learned what it was like to worship. He learned what it was like, that it wasn't about religion, but that it was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he went back to Germany. You can imagine, you know, he's going into this religious society that's all pious, and he just rocked the house with a bunch of brothers and sisters in Christ. That, man, they had the choirs, and they had the place rocking, and they were up getting it on, and he loved it. But he He did one thing that many were not unwilling to do, and that was stand against the darkness that was enveloping all around them. You understand, church, we do not come here to worship a man, and it doesn't matter who the president of the United States is. He will not fix our problems. Only Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it is Him and Him only we serve. I don't care what man has to say. We stand upon the Word of God. We got to get away. And listen, here's the other thing. We've got to get away from religiosity and religion and the do's and don'ts and be reminded that it's about this wonderful, amazing relationship with the Almighty God. That He didn't come. In fact, Jesus didn't come to enhance religion. He came to do away with religion, draw us into relationship. And we need to be able to come into the house of God to open up the windows of our hearts and our very souls and shout at the top of our lungs, we love Jesus, and Him only will we serve. Because there is a time coming. Like I said, I preached for several weeks on the invitation that Jesus has given to come to Him. Those that are broken, that are hurting, that are in need of a Savior, in need of hope, that He is the light of the world and that we should come to Him, and He's beckoning us to come to Him. And we ought to come to Jesus out of recognizing that love for us. But I want you to know the message that I'm about to preach this morning isn't going to be about the love of Jesus drawing us, but it's a warning that when you come to those crossroads and you continuously choose to deny Jesus, you continuously decide not to accept Him, after time after time after time of being invited to a relationship with Him, you choose you would rather have your own life. You understand that you have chosen to side with Satan. You have chosen to side with evilness. You have chosen to be numbered with the enemies of God. Not any amens on that, huh? You understand there is no neutrality when it comes to the spiritual world. There is no Switzerland in the spiritual life. It's like 100 degrees in here, isn't it? Y'all warm, is it just me? Okay, good. We're not complaining, Joe. It feels good. Isaiah 63, verses 3 through 6. The Lord says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. As we look toward the promises of blessing, let me remind you there is also the promise of judgment that is to come. There is judgment that's going to come upon us as individuals. The Bible says very clearly that we all will stand before the judgment throne of Jesus Christ to give an account for our lives. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, well, I'm a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus. Guess what? We're still going to be judged. What did you do with this wonderful gift of salvation? We're going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account for that. We're going to have to give an account on every time we didn't witness to someone. We're going to have to give an account for every time we didn't invite someone to church. We're going to have to give an account every time we had an excuse to keep our children out of the house of God. We're going to have to give stand before Jesus and give an account on all the excuses we ever made that we didn't give, that we didn't do, that we didn't be a part of the body in the way that we should have been. We're going to have to give account for that. When people say, will you do this? Will you serve? And we look at our watch and go, boy, I would, but I've got this to do. We got to give an account for that, because every single one of us are called to a neat, special, awesome purpose that only you are called to. I mean, you understand, not everybody is called to fulfill what you've been called to do. Jesus created you for a purpose. He created you for a plan, and you're a cog in the wheel of His kingdom. And when you refuse to be disobedient, you kind of mess stuff up. And we have to give an account for that. Judgment's coming, not only on us that have accepted Jesus, but there's a harsher judgment on those who have rejected God's plan of salvation. This is an end of days prophecy. We see the words of Jesus, I have trodden. And He says it as if it's already happened. Understand, in the economy of God, time is not an issue. The promises He makes are as if they have already occurred. So He says, I have trodden. It's going to happen. Who is this one that will be bringing this judgment and punishment? It doesn't take us very long to see that this is a reference to God Himself who will be doing this. Now, what is interesting that is in the past, for the most part, God used other nations to put judgment upon people. He would raise the Assyrians up, and then the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, or the Romans, and then the Greeks. And they all had a purpose, and God would raise them up, and He would use them to conquer and punish nations that refused to accept Him. There were a few times God would do it Himself. We think of when He flooded the world. God didn't use a man to do that. God punished Himself, the evilness in this world. We think of things like Sodom and Gomorrah, where God Himself destroyed those cities because of their immoral acts. So these are times that's happened before, but most of the time God would use foreign nations. But in this final day, it is not nations that are going to rise up and be a part of the punishment. It is going to be God Himself that is going to be doing this. It is a day the Lord Himself will unleash His anger and His wrath. We live in a day where people scoff at God and they mock God because they're like, well, really, why doesn't God just strike me dead if this is wrong, if this is evil? Well, guess what? God is being patient. He's showing grace and mercy. But there will be a day when all that's out the window and all you're going to feel is His wrath. And your days of mocking and making jokes about God will be over. It will be no longer a laughing matter when the Lord God Himself chooses to cast His anger and His wrath that's been storing up since the beginning of time upon man. And why is the Lord going to do this Himself, you may ask? It's because He is the only one who can destroy evil from the world. You know, we've tried that in the past. Just talked about Adolf Hitler and the axis of evil with Japan and Italy and Germany got together and tried to take over the world in a demonic plot to destroy God's people. And you understand, Satan was behind that. I mean, we talk about politics. Listen, there is no politics. There's God and there's Satan, and that's it. There's salvation and there's evil. And the battle is real. And those that rise up in power, they have a purpose. They either serve God or they serve Satan. And praise God, we had the greatest generation ever born in this country to rise up and sacrifice all they had to stop evil in its place. And by the grace of God, they did that. But you know that they did not destroy evil. We just put pause on it. All the evil that was shown in those days is rearing its ugly head again once today. Who would have ever thought that those who were chanting in Germany to exterminate and kill a whole nation of people, and we see the evilness of it, and it, I don't know about you, but it makes me sick to my stomach to think about people desiring the destruction of another people. And but what happened to, where are we today? We're seeing it on our campuses where people are still chanting for the destruction of God's people. You see, evil wasn't destroyed. It was just pushed back. But it's still here. It's still there. And it's in our nation. And as the people of God, we could be like the church, the Lutheran church in Germany of the day, and go, oh, well, it's not affecting me. You better believe it affects us. Because those that have the opportunity to stop evil and chooses not to do it is evil. And the church has to rise up and have a voice and have action to say, knock it off. We are for God's people, the Jews. Why? Because we are blended into them. We are intertwined in them. When we accepted Jesus Christ, we became children of Abraham. I'm so sorry, my voice is about to give out. Guys, evil is raising its ugly head once again. And it's happening in our own backyard. It's happening in our front yard. There is no place for hate in this church for anyone. We are called to love. We're called to draw all people to the throne of Jesus. But we're also called to stand against the evil that is raging around us and have a voice for those that are voiceless. This one that is coming will destroy all the evil from the world. We see this in Ezekiel 7, 8, and 9 as well. Look, just look at the whole chapter of Ezekiel 7. It's brutal. But I just took a couple verses. Listen to what it says. He says, now I will soon pour out my wrath upon you and spend my anger against you and judge you according to your ways, and I will punish you for all your abominations. And my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will punish you, how? According to your ways, while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord who strikes. What is the motivation for this punishment and judgment? For the Lord, it's the day of vengeance. This involves an establishment of true justice, not a perverted justice, not a justice that man controls or think they control, but true justice. There will be a paying of the price for what has been done in the past. This is the day of accountability. It is a time when the proud will be humbled, but it will also be a time where the negative will be turned into a positive. We are told, the Lord says, my year of redemption has come. This is a proclamation of freedom and release to comfort all who mourn and grieve. This is the assurance that God will carry out what He has promised. You understand that if we are the ones that think we are better than others, we will be humbled. But God will rise up the humble. God will take care of those who are persecuted. God will raise them people who are broken and have been humiliated and have been persecuted for years. God will lift them up. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be on God's side. I want to be one of those who stood against the bullies of this world. I want to be one of those who stood in God's behalf and fought against the tide of evil and said, this is wrong. Stop bashing these people. Stop trying to destroy these people. This is God's people. Now, I'm speaking of the Jews, but listen, anybody who is called upon in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's people. And there are people that are being downtrodden right here in our own nation. God's going to come, and when He comes with His day of vengeance, not only is it going to be to punish evil and those who are evil, but He is going to also redeem those who have been downtrodden, who have been stepped on. God will carry out what He has promised. In verse 5, we see that there is no one who is willing to oppose the evil that runs wild in the world. He's looking around, he goes, where are my people? Where are you at? Why am I the only one that's angry? Why am I the only one that is boiling up here? Why am I the only one who's willing to do what needs to be done to intervene? In this, we see that there will no longer be any compromise with evil. The time of gentle diplomacy is over. We read and understand that only the strong arm of God is true salvation against the forces of evil in this fallen world. We see that this arm not only brings salvation, but it will also deliver the full force of His wrath on those who have rejected Jesus Christ. You sit here in this church or anywhere else in the world, and you go to church or you listen to people talk about Jesus, and you mock and you scoff and you turn your life away from Him, you understand there will be a day before you stand before Him and you are and will be judged. In verse 6, we see a common warfare imagery of overpowering and treading underfoot the defeated enemy. There's not going to be any letting up. God will not get tired. There will no longer be mercy. And there is no longer going to be escaping, or at least the idea of escaping Him. And we see another imagery of continuing being drunk from the cup of God's wrath. Now that's an interesting statement. This is a picture of being in a stupor and self-deception. This self-deception causes these people to drink more and more from the cup of God's wrath. The more God's wrath is poured on them, the more angry they get at God. And instead of repenting, they choose to cause warfare against God in their spirit. You understand, and we've talked about this before, in the last days, there will be no one who will claim to be an atheist. Everybody will understand there is an almighty God and there's also a Satan, and they will have publicly chosen sides. Now, today you can kind of get by with it. Today you sit there and nobody else knows what's going on in your heart. I talk to people all the time and try to tell me they don't believe in God. I don't believe them. But someday, they're going to publicly make a statement. And they will say with their lips, they either follow Jesus Christ or they follow Satan. And the more angrier they get with God, the more they drink from his cup of wrath. Now, before we make the mistake of thinking that this is just some Old Testament prophecy meant for the people of that day, I want us to go and continue on and read from the same chapter our brother Kyle read from. Verses 11 through 16 of chapter 19, book of Revelation. John the Revelator, the great apostle, in his vision said, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True and Righteous, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself." Verse 13, "He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword in which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron." Now, look what it says. "And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty." Didn't we just read this in Isaiah, the treading of the winepress? "On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We see the one who is faithful and true, the one who brings righteous judgment. We are reminded that the Lord will always, always fulfill his word. And because of that, he has to, he must judge the wicked. Nahum, the old minor prophet Nahum, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says this, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes a vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in where whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." You see, in the Gospels, we see Jesus come as the gentle shepherd, born in a lonely manger, riding a colt of a donkey into Jerusalem. But that time is over. You see, the next time we see Jesus, he's going to come as warrior king. He's not going to be humble, and he's not going to be lowly. He is going to come as the executioner of all the ungodly and unbelieving. Now, if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, these words ought to scare you to death. It did me. It did me. When I was 13 years old, shared my testimony, we'll share it to you again. I'm riding in my grandmother's car. It's my birthday. I'm going to spend the night with her for my birthday. And she started talking about her pastor preaching in the book of Revelation, and she brought up this text that there's a day when the wrath of God is going to come on all those who are enemies of God. And then she began to tell me that unless you see Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are an enemy of God. See, we don't talk a lot about that today in the church because we're afraid we're going to upset somebody. Well, can I let you in on a secret? I want you upset. It should upset you. And if you're not upset, then I'm not doing my job and you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Because I can tell you I got upset in the words of my grandmother began to talk about that her grandson was an enemy of God. I recognized at that time I was an enemy of God. I don't mind being an enemy of people, but I don't ever want to be an enemy of God. I don't ever want to be separated from eternal life. And those words grabbed me in a way that I can't express in words, other than I felt like I melted. And in that moment, I told my grandmother, I have never asked Jesus into my life. Actually, first time I've ever been told about accepting Jesus. Grew up in church my whole life. No Sunday school teacher ever took the time to explain to me what salvation looked like. Oh, they taught me Bible stories. Oh, they told me about Jesus. They told me about all the disciples, Daniel in the lion's den, and David and Goliath. I knew all this stuff, but nobody ever told me that I had to repent of my sin and ask Jesus Christ to forgive me and come into my life and make me a new person. Nobody ever told me that. And what scares me to death as a minister, as a pastor in this church, is that we'll have children walk out these doors, never been told the truth about what salvation looks like. We'll educate them, but they'll be educated all the way to hell. And I want you to know, and if it wasn't for that night, I don't know where I'd be today. If it wasn't for my sweet grandmother scaring the bejeebers out of me, I don't know where I'd be. And so if preaching God's word and it scares you is what it takes for you to come to Christ, then by all that's holy, that's what we're going to do. I will tell you that unless you know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you are an enemy of God. And you have a choice to stay an enemy of God all the way to the day of judgment, or you can have peace with Him finally. Understand that even though today you're an enemy of God, this does not negate His love for you. He still loves you. The Bible says, "As while we were yet enemies of God, He loved us and chose to die for us." But there is a time that is coming that grace will no longer be bestowed to you, that you will never have another chance like you have today. We should also note that the blood that is on His robe was already there. Did you catch that? The blood on His robe wasn't after, it was before. This means that this wasn't our King's first battle. Our King has fought many battles on our behalf. But we better understand, even though this wasn't His first battle, this will be His last. His name is the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His weapon is a sharp sword. This is the deadly power of the Lord's Word, and there is no escape from it. He will rule with an iron rod. And then the cool thing is, for those of us that are in Christ, we're going to get to rule with Him. Revelation 2:26-27 says, The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He's talking to us. Let me read that again. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule with them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. That's a promise Jesus has given us. When He comes to rule, we all get to rule with Him. And that's awesome. I don't know about you, but I would rather rule with my God than be counted as an enemy against Him. Because I'm going to lose that every time. I close with this one truth. And this is the only truth we need to understand, that Jesus Christ is King of Kings.